The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus received the news of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew by a boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves. But the people heard of this, and leaving the towns, went after him on foot. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he took pity on them and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples went to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the time has slipped by, so send the people away, and they can go to the villages to buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "There is no need for them to go. Give them something to eat yourselves." "But," they answered, "all we have with us is 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring them here to me," he said. He gave orders that the people were to sit down on the grass. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, raised his eyes to heaven and said the blessing. And breaking the loaves, he handed them to his disciples, who gave them to the crowds. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they collected the scraps remaining, 12 baskets full. Those who ate numbered about 5,000 men, to say nothing of women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. I remember in the very early days of lockdown, there was a great worry for many people as to what we saw panic buying. How would we survive? How would we manage if we couldn't get to the shops, or we couldn't eat, or whatever it was? If we couldn't go out, how we were to live? Because, of course, what we all know is we can't live for very long without food. Certainly not without drink, but even without food, as you know, sustenance. But then we soon realised that the shops, if central food shops, supermarkets were open, and online delivery was in place, for some only after initial teething troubles, but nevertheless, it was in place. Food was there and plenty. And of course, food throughout the scriptures also plays an important part. All the commentators on St. Luke's Gospel, we're in Matthew's year, but when we are on Luke's year, all the old comment that much of his life, of Jesus' life, is either going to a table, to a meal, sitting down at a meal, or coming away from a table, a meal. And of course, we do know that it was lack of food, famine, that led the Israelites into Egypt in Genesis, and a Passover meal at the Exodus that led them out of Egypt. But today, the overarching theme is God's free grace, often symbolized as food, food unearned and unbought, particularly a meaningful image in regions where famine was and still can be an ever-present danger. And so that first reading, the prophet Isaiah is seeking to persuade the dispirited Jews exiled in Babylon. Always remember, Babylon is today Iraq. And if I say to you, one of the parishioners told me the other day it was 50 degrees. That's well into the hundreds. And the other day, and apparently with so little electricity, no air conditioning. Just an aside there, but nevertheless, Isaiah's there speaking to the exiles in Babylon and saying that God will fulfill his promises to restore you to your homeland. The prophet has met with severe discouragement. He's been told by the people that God has cast them off and can't and will not rescue them. But he answers their objections and tells them, claim God's promises, however undeserving themselves they may be. Oh, come to the water, all you are thirsty. Come, though you have no money. Buy corn without eat. Milk and wine. And it's all there. You see, this food, this necessary, sustaining his people while we're in this life. That's picked up by then, of course, the psalm of praise, the Lord's unfailing goodness to to all his creatures celebrating it there, together with the amazing fact that his power over all creation is combined with a kindness and a compassion for the wants of each individual. The Lord is kind and full of compassion. And throughout the Old Testament and on into the New, of course, God's goodness isn't ever impersonal or capricious. Because, you see, throughout the Old Testament, his steadfast love endures forever. His truth shows the way that God is. And so listen then, of course, to the familiar story. The danger can be that we say to ourselves, oh, yes, I know that one. I've heard about the feeding of 5,000 so many times, and we switch off. Try not to. Because all the four gospel writers all record this familiar story. And yet, nearly all the commentators say that it's very clear that they're not primarily interested in the miraculous multiplication of food. It's about Jesus. And the early church didn't take it as a sign that their physical needs would always be met. But Jesus, because of who he is and what he's doing for them, is showing them that the prophecies of Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, all of it, is being fulfilled as he brings in the kingdom. We've had those parables the last 3 weeks about the parables of the kingdom. He now goes on to demonstrate how that kingdom, and how a smaller group in his kingdom, can work for him. And of course, the kingdom is often called a feast. The feast in the kingdom. We welcomed some of the prayers on our last journey. Speak of the banquet of heaven. They speak of the feast that we shall enjoy with the Lord. And the early church was also aware that all that had come to fulfillment in the Eucharist. But reflecting on a few things that fringe the story are actually helpful today as well. Matthew, and he's the only one that does it, places it in the context of Jesus' very human reaction to the death of his cousin John the Baptist. And just like us, in times of difficulty or distress, or just time to take in sometimes what's happening in life, which we're all continuing to do as we keep getting more and more announcements about what, which, you know, like face masks will become compulsory in church, I think, from next week. Well, you're already doing it, so you're all right, you see. So, but all this, just we're taking everything in. And Jesus withdraws, you see, with his disciples to reflect together after what had happened. But the crowd won't let him. Well, we know that. We sometimes just need some quiet and reflective time. That's one reason I always put in the newsletter. I must put them back again, but we're running out of room these days with all the other things in there. Talk to God when you come in. Listen to God when you hear. Talk to each other on the way out. But we're not meant to say too much unless you've got your masks on the way out. But other than that, it's that quiet time. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes we can't always make that. That's why we sometimes have to make time for silence, but sometimes people won't let us. But of course, one of the benefits for some people in lockdown was it did give you some time, maybe a bit more time for yourself, maybe a bit more time to reflect, maybe a bit more time to pray, a bit more time to do whatever. But rather than we might react sometimes when we're interrupted, you know, I always say life is one constant turn of interruptions. Jesus has pity, has compassion for the people. The Lord is compassion and love from the Son. And so he says to them, give them something to eat yourselves. But, they said, forgetting that Jesus never liked the word but, because it's an excuse word. Yes, well, we would do it, but. Isn't it? You know, there's always a but. Why we can't do something, isn't there? And that was the disciples, you see. And he said, just bring it to me. So I would come to the Lord. Jesus, kind, full of compassion, as the psalmist says, compassion means that he stood alongside the people. He said he had pity on them. He healed their sick. And then he went on to feed them and care for them and nourishment and all of those things. And in a way, compassion means that sharing the pain of others with passion. You know, when we are passionate about something, it's with compassion with others. And of course, he was just feeling compassion for his cousin John the Baptist, his callous death. And so I read this, compassion as an identical twin called concern. At least they look alike when you first meet them. But when you get to know them, they're different in character. Concern is the cold voice of the logical brain, whereas compassion is the warm language of the heart and that gut feeling within us. Concern says, oh, send the people away. Compassion says, there's no need to let them go. Concern takes up causes, whereas compassion picks up the people. Concern speaks at a safe distance through a microphone or letters to the editor or, I suppose these days, Facebook or Twitter or whatever else we communicate. But compassion is at work in the midst of the pain, nursing, feeding, supporting the brokenhearted, befriending the lonely. Jesus has compassion on the crowd, not concern. Yes, of course he's concerned, but it's deeper. He has compassion on them, heals their sick. And he challenges then the disciples to share the hunger, to be compassionate with the people, as that miracle of compassion took place, feeding the 5,000, except it was many more. Because Matthew, you see, says 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children. So however many were fed, the Lord is compassionate in all that. So I thought that would be another way of looking at today's reading. Just taking those words and thinking about it. Because, you see, people often say, why is there so much hunger in the world? Why is this going on? Why is that happening? And we know that we could and can solve the issue if we want. But some only have concern that leads not to very much. But we have, I hope, compassion. So, Lord, you are kind and full of compassion. What are you going to do about it? And God answered, I am. You, like the disciples, may say but then he says, bring it to me. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. And then a huge miracle begins to take place.